Thank you for joining me for another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. Today happens to be my 63rd birthday. And if you'd really like to extend a happy birthday to me, then please do this. Please let other people know that this resource is available. Not just simply here at the radio at a very specific time, but it's also available online for being used at any time of any day. So please promote the Into the Word radio program and the IntoTheWord.net website. And one last thing, if you are appreciative of this program, then let the radio station know. Contact the good people at WFRN and thank them for making this available and encourage them to make it even more widely available. Thanks for that. I want us to open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 1. Now, we got just a tiny bit into this letter last session, but I want us to relay briefly that foundational information and push forward. I believe that this is the second letter written by the Apostle Paul, that it was generated in the year 49, probably the second half, the later part of 49, when he was at Corinth, after Timothy and Silas had arrived from Macedonia, and they brought reports of how things were going there, and apparently financial support, which allowed the Apostle Paul to now start focusing his full physical energy upon the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Up to that point, he had been doing that tent-making model of ministry, working during the day, teaching at night, working all week, and teaching in the synagogue on the weekend. And I believe that he sat down shortly after Timothy arrived, and based on some things that Timothy told him, wrote this letter. Let's begin. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paulus, that's the more Latinized representation of Paul's adopted name. Silvanus, that's a very Latin name. We've been seeing this man referred to as Silas, which is a shortened form of the Latin name. And Timotheus, which is a Greek name. And we know that Timothy was the son of a Greek man who was married to a Jewish lady. And they are the three individuals that have been traveling together on this second missionary journey. And they are the ones known to the Thessalonians. To the church of the Thessalonians. Now, church here is ekklesia in Greek. It's a term that means to be called out into an assembly. It was used in civilian life to represent how the citizens of a polis, a city, would be called together to make decisions and take votes and set policy for the entire community. But it is being used in Jewish circles and now in the Christian circles to represent the community of believers in a local area. And in this case, it's the church at Thessalonica. And then he puts this modifier. This church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this church exists because of the action of God the Father sending Jesus to be the Christos, the Messiah, and thereby opening up salvation to these people at Thessalonica. And then he has the double blessing at the very beginning, the double greeting, which we've talked about before. It's grace, charis, and then peace or erene. Shalom would have been the rough equivalent in the Aramaic or the Jewish Hebrew language. Jewish people tended to greet one another in writing with the word peace. And Gentile people greeted one another with charis. But in the context of Christianity, both of these words take on new meaning. It's not just simply, I hope everything's going well. I hope everything is stable. It is the idea, I thank God and praise God for the fact that his unmerited favor is resting upon you through Jesus Christ. I am thanking God that his peace that passes all human understanding through Jesus Christ is upon you. And so Paul consistently uses this double formula because he's dealing with both the Greek and Gentile elements of the Christian community. Now we get in to the next part of the letter, which customarily is the place where you basically tell the person, I'm so thankful I know you, and I wish I was with you, and all of those sorts of things. Verse 2, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul lets his spiritual children at Thessalonica know, I'm thinking about you. I am so thankful for you. I tell God that all the time, and I am always praying about you. And you want to know what I remember about you? I remember this triple thing about you. And this is kind of the first time Paul uses this triplet. He will develop it more in a later letter to another church. And the idea is faith, hope, and love. The greatest, of course, of these is love. But he says here, I remember before God, talking to God about you, how you have this work of faith. And he will expand on this idea that the faith, the trust of the Thessalonican people is just so amazing. They're putting effort into it. And then the labor of love, you know, the word for labor here carries that denotation or that connotation of working up a sweat, putting in that extra effort. And in this case, they're putting in the extra effort for love. And this goes to the great commandment, the double part of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. And the Thessalonican believers are doing that. They're putting sweat equity into the great commandment. And then finally, steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness is the idea of digging down and standing firm in a place. You know, not breaking, not being washed away. The hope that he's referencing here is the hope that is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus provided us hope by dying for our sins, rising for our justification, and then ascending on high with the promise that he would be back. And so when we hear the word hope as believers, we are constantly drawn to the next coming, the return, when we will not simply be saved from our sins, we'll be saved out of the cursed world, out of this cursed body. We will be in the new heaven and the new earth and in our new body where righteousness dwells forever and ever in the presence of God. And so he's trying to let them know, I am well aware of this triplet, dedication that you have to faith, hope, and love, and how it affects the way you act. And I thank God for that. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God. So that's modifying the idea of brothers. And by the way, brothers here is not simply the men in the congregation. As is the case with many gender-specific languages, when you use the masculine plural in a context like this, you mean all of them, men and women in this group. And so it's perhaps my preference whenever I translate things like this, and it's clear from the context, I use siblings. For we know siblings loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has selected you out because the people of Thessalonica who had embraced Jesus Christ were responding to God's offer of salvation, and that's what causes God to select them. He's chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So when these Thessalonians heard the word of God, they didn't just hear these sound waves bouncing on their eardrums. They believed the word, and there was power in that word. They saw miracles. There's zero doubt about that. The Apostle Paul has the ability to perform miracles, and I have zero doubt that he's laid his hands upon Silvanus and on Timothy, and they're able to do some sort of supernatural signs and wonders as well. So that was also part of their experience, proof positive that God was in the equation. The continuation of the verse is, you know, for a fact, basically, what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So you know us. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So we know the Apostle Paul, whenever he goes to a new city, he very soon bumps up against negative response to the gospel. And this is the persecution that Jesus warned his apostles would be part of the deal. But Paul says, you're now imitating us in the same manner, just like you're imitating the Lord in that manner, because Jesus is the ultimate example of coming up against negative response from those that don't like God's message. Jesus was put on trial and mocked and beaten and abused and finally condemned and crucified because that group of leaders, both Jew and Gentile, felt negative toward him and his message. And so here's Paul saying, just like the Lord was persecuted and we were persecuted and afflicted, it's happening to you too, and you're receiving it with joy. You are thankful that you are able to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, live the gospel, regardless of what sort of blowback there is that comes from that. Verse number 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, that's the region around Thessalonica. Philippi is in Macedonia, so is Berea. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Achaia is the old name for the southern part of the Greek peninsula. And so down there where Athens and Corinth is at, that area, the Peloponnese, is Achaia. And so they are being talked about, not just simply in the area around Thessalonica, they're being talked about clear down in the Peloponnese. Verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. This is interesting. Paul is at Corinth, remember, when he's writing this. And we talked about the idea that Corinth is at the center of a lot of commerce and moving around and passengers and freight carrying people. And so people are coming from all over the Mediterranean basin. And Paul is apparently coming into contact with some of these people from outside the area of Macedonia and Achaia. And they are saying, hey, we heard that you were at Thessalonica not too long ago. And wow, we also heard that the Thessalonican Christians are just on fire. And that is something that makes Paul very happy to know that he's getting a good return on the investment he did there. Verse number 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So that's what's being talked about everywhere. Those Thessalonians, whenever they heard about the one and true living God, they turned their backs on their idols, on Apollo and Zeus and Diana and all those other gods and goddesses that they've been serving for a long time. They got rid of that emptiness and embraced the true Creator, the God that is never represented by a gold or silver or wood or stone object, because He is the Creator. He is not part of the creation. And it wasn't just the fact that they were embracing the one true living God. They were also embracing the Son of the living God, Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christus, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And once they had embraced Him as their Savior, they also started waiting for Him to finish the story. Verse number 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so here we have the full story of the Thessalonican believers. They embrace the gospel. They turn their backs on idolatry, because that would be part of repentance. Repentance is all about changing the way you think, bringing your thinking into alignment with God's way of thinking. And God's way of thinking is represented in the Scripture. And when you have a change of thinking, by natural progress, you have a change of action. So the Thessalonican pagans embraced Jesus, rejected the gods and goddesses of old, got rid of those idols, and started serving the true and living God through Jesus Christ, and started waiting for Him to come back. He came the first time to die and resurrect and ascend again. He'll be coming the second time to ascend and resurrect His people into their permanent bodies, and then take them to be in the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness lives. And they won't have to go through the wrath of judgment, because all judgment is in the hands of the Son, and whomever the Son has set free is free indeed, even from judgment. And so Paul has just talked about so much in the first few lines of this letter, encouraging these people at Thessalonica that he only got to spend about 3.5 or so weeks with before he had to leave. But he is thankful for them. Verse 1 of chapter 2 now. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. That is, we didn't waste our time when we came to you, that's for sure. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, and you remember what happened at Philippi, they'd been there for an indeterminate amount of time. Whenever Paul gets arrested, he and Silas both get arrested, and they're put through this really fast kangaroo court of a trial, and then they're beaten, and they're thrown into stocks in the inner portion of the prison there. horrible treatment, all because they had done nice things for a particular woman and preached the gospel, and they got run out of town. Well, the Thessalonians knew all about that, knew that that was where Paul was coming from. And he says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So it didn't matter what had happened already. That was not going to stop the Apostle Paul or Silas or Timothy from talking more about Jesus Christ to these Thessalonican people. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Now, those all sound as if their responses to accusations made against the Apostle Paul, likely by the Jewish people that are rejecting the Messiah, saying that the Apostle Paul teaches the Scripture wrongly. Scripture meaning the Old Testament Jewish scrolls. That he's teaching error, or that he's impure because he's, you know, hanging around with Gentiles and not being kosher. That he's just trying to trick you. Just trying to trick you. And so Paul says, our appeal doesn't spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Now, I like the words about testing and approving in here. In the ancient world, there was counterfeiting that would go on. And one of the things that people got into the habit of doing is if they had coins presented to them, they would weigh them to make sure that they were the full weight of silver or gold that was being said about them. And they would also inspect them to make sure that they weren't just some sort of lead coin covered with a little bit of silver or gold coating. So they'd scratch them to make sure that they were real all the way down. So those are words that are used in that sort of context normally. Approval, meaning you're genuine, and testing, which is checking the genuineness of a coin. And so he says, we came to you having already been evaluated by God and found to be real when it comes to preaching the gospel. And we're not here to tickle men's ears. We're not here, you know, to perform and play and try to get the accolades of the population. We are here trying to please God, who's the one that checks us out, who tests our hearts to make sure we're real. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, this idea of fawning on people. You've heard me say before, this is one of the things that I really don't like. When somebody starts saying all sorts of nice things to me out of the blue with no real reason for it to be generated at all, I start thinking in my head, what do they want? You know, it's the type of person, the huckster that you meet, and as soon as you take your hand back from shaking hands with them, you probably ought to check and see if you still got your wristwatch and your rings, maybe even your own fingers, because they're just that type of con man. And so that's what Paul says. We didn't come to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. We're not here to try to fleece the sheep. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, although we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, it appears to me likely that when he uses the word apostles here, he's using it in a more generic form. Now, he has the right to be referred to as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, because we see that elsewhere. But he seems to be applying this to himself and to the others with him, as they are missionaries. They've been sent out on a task by the church at Antioch to travel around the upper portion of the Mediterranean basin to preach the gospel. And as such, according to the directions of Jesus Christ, they have the right to live off of the local people. That is, to be fed and clothed and housed and even paid something. But it appears, as we will develop this letter a little bit more, that Paul, on his missionary journey, has decided that he will never live off the funds of the people that he's ministering to. Now, he will receive funds from them as he moves on to another place and use those to another spot, but he will never allow himself to be thought of as charging the local people for his ministry. Even though he will make it plain, very clear, that there is a right for that, for those working locally to live off of the proceeds of the people that they're ministering to. Now, why does he do this? It appears as if he is hypersensitive to the fact that there's some other unscrupulous people, the flatterers, the hucksters, that are going from place to place and taking advantage, fleecing the flock. And he does not want, under any circumstances, to be compared to them. And so, as we've already seen, if he doesn't have ministry funds from somewhere else, he works on the economy and pays his own bills and supports his own people until he gets support money from someplace else that he's already served at.